O Lord, our God, you are too wonderful for us. Altogether wonderful, altogether beautiful, altogether gracious. Dear God Almighty, thank you for the gift of your Son. Help us in all things to worship you, to bow down in humility, knowing that we don't deserve your love, but you showered upon us by your grace and mercy. Help us to be eternally grateful to Jesus. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. See, I get all emotional when we start out with a hymn by Martin Luther, and it's German marching music set to a sacred words and hymn, and Cedric's revved up and ready to go. There are times in life when a person has said something so wise, and sometimes it's off topic. Two instances in my high school years. Over 45 years ago, I graduated in 1980. I know that for young people, that's like ancient history, but yeah. Remember back in the days when your TV would flip up and down, and you'd bang it just to get in gear? Weren't those the days? Andy's looking at me like, what are you talking about? Well, both of these examples happened in my high school classroom. First example, in my 10th grade biology class, my teacher, Drew Dara, who also happened to be the football coach, was addressing young men and women who were about to get their driver's license. I had him in 10th grade biology. So within a year, most of us would have our driver's license. Off topic, he made the comment, young people, when you're driving a car, you need to pay attention. Don't just pay attention what's directly in front of you. And his example was, let's say to your right, there's a driveway and a child's kicking a ball. Don't just pay attention to what's directly in front of you. Keep an eye on that child. If he kicks the ball and it goes out in the street, and you're just looking straight in front of you, you're kind of going to be in trouble. So as he's saying that, years later I said, he means to be circumspect, which literally means to look around. Be aware of your surroundings. Spec means to look, circum, circle, look around. I thought it was a brilliant thing, and I try to be circumspect when I'm driving in other times as well. We'll get into the other times later in the sermon. Second incident, this was in my junior year of high school. I don't remember the lady's name, but our teacher said, well, after all, this is common sense. Back in 1978, she said, but common sense isn't so common anymore. 2025, we're really going to say, common sense isn't so common anymore. She was recognizing that people in their foolishness not only don't always, but don't even often follow the pathway of common sense. This morning, I'd like to talk about, from Ephesians 5, this idea of practicing wisdom in the Christian life. So my first point is consistently walking in the pathway of wisdom. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, this idea is he connects carefulness in how we walk in the path of wisdom. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In verse 15, then, in and I'm switching translations now. In the King James, it says this: "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." As I've said before, circumspectly literally means to look full circle around you. In this case, applying wisdom of God's word with spiritual perception. To walk in wisdom is to understand what the will of the Lord is and to do it. In this way, the Christian faith is an understood and lived out and applied faith. The Christian is called on by God to be good stewards of God's grace and to be good stewards of his time, for the days are evil. The Latin phrase carpe diem means to seize the day. This phrase used by the Roman poet Horace to express the idea that one should enjoy life while he could. But here the Apostle Paul is applying this idea to make the most of your time because the days are evil. We're to grow in wisdom and we remember who and why we are seizing our time here on earth to do the will of the Lord. And so if there's things that you want to do before you pass this life, and none of us is guaranteed tomorrow, we need to seize the day and do them. If you have a broken relationship that has a chance of being mended and being reconciled, don't wait till 2026. Do it today. You don't know whether you got tomorrow. You don't know whether that person that you've been having a broken relationship will be around tomorrow. Seize the day. Do it today if possible. We're to live our lives in service to God. This is to be our habit, our practice, and our lifestyle, that we follow the path of wisdom and truth found in God's word. God is the Lord over all his creation, including time. God owns the heavens and the earth. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's the Lord of everything that exists. And we must acknowledge and live in harmony with God's lordship over all of life. This also means forsaking and turning away from foolishness and sin. We must embrace and live within the mindset that God is Lord, and we will all give an account of him when he comes again. Scripture says, of every thought and word and deed that we've done. That's sobering. When I look over the course of my life, I am ashamed of the words of my youth. Are you kidding me? I wish I could take back half of those stupid things I said. You know, the 18-year-old who thought he had the world all under control, and all the people in his church were just spiritually dead, and I was the one that was spiritually alive. And if I would just, people would follow my way, the church would be a better place. Cedric, sit down and shut up. You're a young buck. You haven't even begun to live. Of course, at a time like that, that's when you got to say, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive the sins of my youth, Lord. I didn't know what I was talking about. I was foolish. The Latin phrase in curvatus is a Latin theological phrase meaning curved inward on oneself, used to describe the state of self-centeredness where a person's life is oriented inward instead of outward toward God and towards others. It was a term used by the theologians Augustine and Martin Luther to explain sin as a fundamental human condition of being turned inward to oneself. Selfishness and self-centeredness. That's the lifestyle of those who are foolish. So we need to consistently walk in the ways of wisdom, and specifically the wisdom of God's word and his will found in Holy Scripture. Second point, be careful who and by what we are influenced. Ephesians 5:18 says this, and do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The command, do not get drunk with wine, includes a prohibition to getting drunk. Ecclesiastes 9 is interesting. If I were to preach a three-point sermon on Ecclesiastes 9, the 3 points would be three W's. Life is a gift from God, therefore enjoy wine, your wife, and your work. Wine, wife, and your work. Three W's. Don't blush. One glass of wine is okay. Six glasses is drunk. Moderation. Enough, but not too much. So it includes this prohibition against drinking in excess. But I also think the Apostle Paul may be referring as well to a form of pagan worship as was practiced by the cult of Dionysus, the god of wine. Worship of Dionysus involved drunken states in which the god was thought to enter the body of worshipers, inspiring prophecy and frenzied dancing and music as you became drunk. I can remember, again, going back to my youth, people, young people, actually thinking and making the statement, oh, I think so much more clearly when I've drank beer and a lot of it, or when I've smoked marijuana. I have such a clearer mind. Youthful foolishness. You don't think more clearly when you're drunk or in an altered state of mind. And yet, that's what pagan worship did. And the same thing happens today. We've heard of the idea of peyote and Native American religion and the altered state of consciousness and bragging about how enlightened they are once they're in that altered state. And the Apostle Paul says, no. That's foolishness. When you've given yourself over to an altered state of mind, you're out of self-control. And Apostle Paul reminds us that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So anything that takes you into the realm of being out of control is not of God. Do not be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, he's not going to lead you into anything but self-control. Such worship, when one is out of control, is debauchery. And Paul warns us of the dangers of idol worship in 1 Corinthians 10, 19 and 20, where he says this, what do I mean then, that the thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. And so he's warning the Corinthians of the real danger of, number one, losing self-control, going into an altered state of consciousness, worshiping an idol, and then opening yourself up to demonic possession. Folks, that's real. And in a pagan culture as us, and yeah, I have the audacity to call the American culture at this point in time a pagan culture. When we turn away from worship of the living God and start worshiping idols, we are opening ourselves up to demonic possession. And while demonic possession may have been once a blue moon, one out of a million in a culture, I have a sense it's going to be more plentiful than just one in a million. Demonic possession is real. Demons were around when Jesus was, and they're with us today. As Christians, we don't have to worry about getting demonic possession, but when we cruise into the area of Satan's territory, he's able to do us harm. So simple things like don't mess around with occult practices, with Ouija boards. That's demonic. So don't mess with it. It's toxic spiritually. Don't be drunk with wine, we're in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Watch out what you're influenced by. While the sealing of the Spirit and the indwelling of the Spirit is a once and for all initiation into the Christian life when one believes in Christ as Lord and Savior, the filling of the Spirit applies to all of Christian life, and it is repeatable because Paul says, keep on being filled with the Spirit. This filling is not only repeatable, but it is to be sought again and again. The one who is filled with the Spirit is filled with Christ and His Word. Notice also, instead of giving oneself over to an altered state of mind which robs one of self-control, the one who is filled with the Holy Spirit has a sharp sense of self-control so that he is equipped to worship and serve God and submit his whole being to God. When we serve God, we become more and more human as God intended us to be. That brings me to my third point, and that is to walk in the paths of wisdom is to be a servant of God who praises and worships God. The Apostle Paul addresses this very important aspect of walking in wisdom and obeying the will of God in the words of Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody within your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. There is an aspect of praising the Lord that is not apparent, but is the first thing that Ephesians 5:19 mentions, which is that we're to speak to one another. This shows the necessity of being with one another as we are gathered for worship. And this requires our commitment to gather for worship. So Christian worship is not something you can do all by yourself. And having come out of now the post-COVID era, you're not supposed to, if you're healthy, sit in front of a TV and watch us. You're supposed to come here to 2001 Frederick Road and worship with us. Again, in the days of yesteryear. Oh, I don't need to go to church. I can worship God on the golf course. Golfers, how many of you are worshiping God when you're having a bad day on the golf course? That's foolishness. Jesus said, when two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. That's from Matthew 18:20. As Christians, we have to have this commitment to join with one another as we worship the Lord, and He gives us the promise that His presence is with us. And I think that promise is a unique promise. Because on the one hand, God is everywhere at once. So God's always present with us. But the promise that Jesus makes here is that He will be with us in a special way as we worship Him. As Christians, we come together to worship the risen Lord and Savior. His presence is with us as unique as he has promised to be with us as we are gathered in his name to worship him. And then Paul speaks of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms are easy enough to define. They are the hymn book of the Old Testament, the book of Psalms. It was the hymnal of both the Old Testament and the early church. In the New Testament, there are also passages within the New Testament which were originated or came to be hymns of praise to God. For instance, in the Book of Common Prayer, the Benedictus is a text taken from Luke 1, 68 through 79, which can be either said or sung. Also in the evening prayer service, we have the Magnificat, which is Mary's song of praise to God. And also in Luke 1, 46 to 55, there's the, well, that's Magnificat. The Nunc Dimittis is in Luke 2, 29 through 32, as Simeon praises God as he sees the Messiah, the baby Jesus. All these texts have been set to music, and perhaps these and other texts in the New Testament may be what Paul has in mind when he speaks of hymns and spiritual songs. The hymns, spiritual songs, and psalms are intended to praise and give thanks to God and for us to encourage one another. So we know what the psalms are. There had been great debate about what the hymns and spiritual songs are, and the short answer to this complicated question that I'm satisfied with is that the hymns and spiritual songs are distinct from the psalms. They are musical compositions from other parts of Scripture, or even a song which is in harmony with Scripture. And there may be overlap between hymns and spiritual songs. Having said that, a hymn that I'm sure all of us enjoy is Amazing Grace. It's not found within Scripture, but its theme is scriptural. So hymns are historically rhyme meter, rhyme poetic text set to music, and a corporate expression of faith used in our congregational singing. Singing praise and psalms to God nourishes us and nurtures us in the Christian faith once delivered to the saints. And it has a unique way of doing that. We have the Word of God read as we're gathered. We pray together as we're gathered. And I would never like to be part of a service that didn't have singing, because there's something mysterious yet strengthening and real that happens as we sing the praises of God. And so there are both a horizontal, encouraging one another, as well as a vertical, praising God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ as we are filled with the Spirit. In our worship, we are to worship the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For all this and any good thing that we experience and enjoy in this life, we need to give thanks to God. To practice then God's wisdom in our Christian walk means to consistently apply God's wisdom in his word, that we be careful what and who we are influenced by, and that we consistently worship the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Gracious God and merciful Father, you have granted us the rich blessings of your holy word. Assist us with your Holy Spirit, that the same word may be written in our hearts to our everlasting comfort, to reform, to renew us according to your image, to build us up and edify us so that we may be conformed to the image of Christ, sanctifying and increasing in us all heavenly virtues. Grant us, O Heavenly Father, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.